Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be here. And what great news to hear about the Thailand trip and our youth and our church to be concerned of missions about people's salvation in different country. And this is, what is the church is for, to build us up in the truth of the knowledge of Christ. Today we talk about a similar theme, a battle to remember. A few years ago at a mission conference, I was challenged to pray for a non-Christian friend and to invite him to a 4-session of Bible study of John. Upon returning to university campus, God laid it in my heart for a particular classmate. But when I think about this particular classmate, I was kind of scared because of his skepticism towards Christianity. He was always asking hard questions, questions that I could not answer or have not thought about. In addition, he had serious distrust towards Christianity due to family experience and also church experience. Although I had led Bible study myself, I felt a bit hopeless in the situation. I wrestled in my thoughts. Would he accept my invitation? Would it even make a difference? Maybe I'm just a bad example. And in the fears of the unknown and through the limit of my ability, I was unable to hope and imagine for the possibility of God at work. And so I avoided sending the invitation and delayed the task that I believe God has given me. Besides, I'm busy at school. Perhaps this is an example of my faith in towards evangelism, but perhaps in the spiritual life, in the fears of the unknown and the guilt of delaying God's task. The most important is for us today to be reminded of who is God and what is he about and what is he capable of. The subject of the theological question we'll be asking today is how can Christians remain faithful in doing the task that seems impossible, the task of God? Today we will consider this from the question of the story of 1 Samuel 14:1-23. It is a historical narrative of the critical point of Israel history, from transitioning from a tribal group of judges to a monarchy. This narrative of Israel emphasizes that there is only one guarantee of success, and that is those who are humble before God have this success. And the story of Samuel, if you read, it starts very strangely from a woman who is wanting a child but cannot and prays for one. And God gives her this child. And then she sings a song about God exalts the humble and humbles the proud. And so in this time, the story of narrative contrasts the faith between King Saul, the one who is prideful, indecisive, and a failure of a spiritual leader, while being compared to Jonathan, who is risk-taking, humble, and faithful. In the backdrop of this whole Samuel 1 and 2 story, we see a very clear theme of failure of priests, failure of prophets, failure of kings, which is a very clear representation of what is to come, that God will raise up the one prophet, the one king, the one mediator between us and God, who is able to bring us to salvation, victories in the battle against sin. But while this is the gospel-centric message of Samuel 1 and 2, I also believe that that story speaks loudly about who we are ought to be as Christians. And the story functions very clearly as a self-critique of whether we have been faithful. What we can learn this morning is how believers ought to experience great victory, even though when the task of God seems impossible, and that we should do it without hindrance of fear and without delay. So with this, let us pray and begin. Father God, thank you for your precious message, your inspiration to the prophets who are able to write these stories so that we can read about them and know how you acted throughout history. That you are a God who cares, that you are a God who is cares about the details of our life, to constantly not giving up on us, but bring us to faith, to realize that it is not our ability, but your ability, who is able to bring us salvation and able to transform us. May we be humble this morning and to listen to your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe before I dive in into the script, this passage, some of us need some refreshing of the context. So I did a quick diagram over here of my summary. Okay, so in chapter 8, what happened? Israel was on its downfall, and they did not honor God. Nor were the priests doing their job in fostering holiness. In fact, they were careless, and the people were turning to idols. They want, on the one side, they want God's blessing. On the other side, they want practical blessing, and so they worship idols. And now they're facing troubles from their neighboring enemies. And Israel concluded that the reason for this is because we lacked a king. Look at the other nations. They have a king. So, and that's why they're so powerful, and so we should have a king. And so when they told Samuel about their idea, of course, this brought Samuel deep sadness, because they, in the scripture it says, they clearly rejected God as king, but they wanted a human king. But surprisingly, God allowed it. He said, give the king to them. And they chose Saul, who on the outside looked the part. He was tall, he was handsome, he was strong. Chapter 11, Chapter 11, Saul successfully gathers the Israelite, and after being filled with the Spirit, he successfully defeats the Amalekites. With 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 men from Judah, the enemy was crushed and they scattered. Israel was so proud that they said, look at this decision of making a king. Yes, it was the right decision. And even to the extent of punishing people who doubt otherwise. And on chapter 12, we see Samuel coming in, and in a sort of his retirement speech, he reminds the Israel of the victory was only possible because the Lord was with them. And if they and the king ever depart from the Lord, it will not work out for them. And so we see 2 years later in chapter 13, Saul again rallies an army, this time 3,000 men, and wins a small battle against a Philistine. Saul's son, Jonathan, gained some attention by winning an incredible battle with only 1,000 men from his father's army. This, however, made the Philistines very mad, and so they gathered a mass army of 90,000 men, and this scared the Israelite, and they started to scatter and hit some hidden caves. Some left the region, crossed the river Jordan, and some even went to the enemy's side. Israel was once again surrounded by their enemies. Saul waited for 7 days, hoping that seeking Samuel's advice on what to do. But looking at the situation that Samuel did not turn up, he decided to do the unthinkable. He made the first mistake to make sacrifices that only priests were only allowed to do. And when Samuel showed up to the doorstep, he was very angry, and he prophesied that your kingdom, you are not fit to be king, and your kingdom will not last, or your reign will not last. So by that time, we get to chapter 14, which is the verse that we're going today. 3,000 men became 6,000, slowly dwindling, and the Israelites were raided often. And to make the situation worse, to add to the humiliation, they had to go to the Philistine to ask them to sharpen their tools for farming so that they can continue living. And so how humiliating was that? And in the scripture it says, there was no smith or iron worker to be found. And so the conclusion is that how impossible is the situation for the Israelite? And so the transition starts over here when we get to John 14, verse 1. Let us read together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay. One day, Jonathan Saul said to a young man who carries armor, "Come, let us go to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So, an interesting plot twist. Why did Jonathan not tell his father? Why did he keep this life and death decision secret? But the following verse tells us the answer. Let us read together again. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah and the pomegranate cave at Megor. The priests of the Lord in Sheol wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan has gone. Thank you. So, at a glance, we probably don't know what this is saying, but the author is trying to tell us of the poor condition of Saul's faith. He was living in fear and delaying God's task, and it shows that he was in the outskirts of Gibeah, which was in the field where he is able to see where the enemy is coming. Sounds strategic, but he's actually very fearful. And at the same time, he is surrounding himself with priests, and we get this particular named Ahijah, which is a descendant of Eli. And if you remember, Eli was the one when Samuel prophesied that his lineage of priesthood would not last. And so we have the irony of a priesthood that would not last and a kingship that would not last. And so in this time, it reflects Saul's discouragement and his faith, his state of faith. Perhaps he was he wanted to be in this location because in Scripture it also reveals that at this place, he was once filled with the Holy Spirit before he went out of the battle and gained the victory. Maybe he wanted to remember some past glory. Perhaps he needed some confidence boost from the popularity of the people that he once gained when he first became king. But either way, his doubt got him to this situation. And the pomegranate tree shows that he was passive in the matters of God, avoiding all possible consequences. At this point, he can only imagine elimination or annihilation of his troops. But in his prayer, he was also surrounded by priests, showing that he probably, in the fear and in the prayer, he was rooted more in psychological comfort. But what this tells us is that so in this time, when we think about Saul's case, we reflect upon ourselves. Does this reflect our spiritual life today? Are we living lives just like Saul, in fear, living in doubt of his message? Where can we find hope? Well, we can find hope in the promises of God, meaning that it was never really about us and our work, but about God's invitation to a victory that he has promised. But when we think about the doubts and God's task, my default is to think about evangelism, but some of us, maybe it's about faith. Some of us are in doubt of whether God is real. But in the time, in the moment of our decision, we may be thinking, oh, maybe I can take a step of faith to go to church, to go to small group, and see what would happen. And at the same time, some of us may be struggling with sin. And at the same time, we will say, oh, what happened if I just pray? God, how do I battle sin? And maybe God shows us instructions and tells us how to do it. And some of us are battling about sharing the gospel. We are so fearful of rejection and the result that we are hindered by what is possible that God will do. But somehow in the transition, how can we have the right attitude to face the challenges that God has put in front of us? In this story shows us that God is looking for the faithful. We see John. We see John taking a bold step of faith. Now, in the Greek, in English, we cannot see this, but it says, "Come, let us go," which is an intense challenge of an action, a challenge and an action of faith. Let us go. Where? Go where? To the enemies. Wow, to the enemies. This is who? Not with the army, but he consults the only one friend that he has. And let us read together. So it says, "Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come, let us go to the garrisons and these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, and nothing can hinder the Lord saving the many of but a few.' And his arm bearer said, 'Do all the things in your heart. Do all you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul.'" The faith of Jonathan is clearly seen in his planning for action. Now, it is interesting to see this faith, because Jonathan didn't receive some magical call or audible voice from God, but he simply said, "Maybe, if God were to do this." His trust was that God is able to save Israel. His trust was in that God wants to save Israel, but he doesn't know how, and so he asks a maybe. Could it be that God wants to save us? And so he makes this very bold decision. Perhaps he remembers the victory that he won with his men, 1,000 men, but perhaps he remembers that when his father went with the spirit and defeated his enemies. And so the next step of faith, he devises a plan, and he says that, "I will go, and that we will show ourselves to the enemy." So he makes this plan. He says that we will show ourselves to the enemy, and he makes a condition. But the condition was not a condition out of faithlessness. His condition was out of faith. He says that if we go, and so what will happen is that when we go and they see us, if they say they will come down, we will stand here and fight. And if they invite us to go up to them and have a battle with them, then we know for certain that God is going to win this battle. Now, if you imagine that the enemy is on high ground and low ground, you would know that the more impossible task is to climb up the stair, and the safer one is to actually stay down. So you can see that it was not a "what if God" and "if not," and so that we will not go if this happens. But the point is that he was ready and he was there, and the question was only how would God do it. But he made plans. So he, in the sense that this was also a prayer. A kind of a prayer that speaks about faith. Now, prayer is interesting. Now, there's two types of prayer. There's a prayer that is based on stalling. So faith that is, you're only praying for self-comfort. And then, oh God, before God's word was clear, and now when you pray, you're not so certain. You're like, oh, you look at the environment, you lose faith. But then there's a kind of prayer that you're like, this is impossible, but maybe you consider the possibility. And so now you're upgraded to having faith. And so in these two, we see Jonathan having the upgraded faith. What if this is possible? And how much more we need Christians today in our church to think like, to be like Jonathan, to think, oh, if this is a possibility, if God were to do this, how can he use me? Maybe he would be able to. And so we see that in the story, John goes up and he wins this battle, his first strike, about the 20 men. It talks about an acre of land, within the acre of land, and he, his armor bearers and him slaughters the men, the first 20 men, with only two people. And what we're seeing is a scene kind of like Bourne Identity, or maybe a scene from John Wick, where two men is outmatched. It's killing the enemy and it's winning with incredible impossibility, but they're doing it. And so we see this in the Old Testament version of John Wick. And when he was battling, God steps in with an earthquake and the enemy is thrown into chaos and they were fearful and they're the one who scatters. And in the original word, it says scatters is like melted away. The army dispersed. And so what we see is a great victory. But the victory doesn't stop there. It was also contagious. What we see is Jonathan's faith being contagious, and their victory instilled faith in others. Now we see Saul, who is seeing the commotion, is going, "What's happening?" And his first mind is, who left the camp? Who did this to cause the enemy? It was almost as if he was expecting peace. He didn't want anything to move. And he was wondering, who left our camp to cause this commotion? And he finds out it was Jonathan and his armor bearer that was missing. And so in this chaos, he started to pray. He was like, okay, bring the ark over here. Bring the ark. And so he started to pray. And then when the motion got louder, he's like, stop praying, let's go. Okay, so we can see what the author is saying, that his faith is unsteady. At the moment of the impossible and difficult situation, his faith wavered, and he was not remaining faithful in praying, even for the Israel's to win the full battle. And so, but in this time, he joins the battle, and in the story it records even the people who kind of left the army and kind of joined the other side turned against the Philistine and started fighting. It's like, oh yeah, we're winning. It's kind of like those people who only it goes for the victory when they see that the positive reaction is happening. But the person who experienced the most was Jonathan, who took this step of faith. And this reminds us of who we are, ought to be, as people of faith, not dependent on not dependent on how big of army is. The reality, and maybe for church, it seems like maybe our financial pocket, or maybe in our lives, our time. Oh, my boss will never let me go or do this. And maybe we can pray boldly, or maybe when we're looking for a job, we can pray boldly to say, what if God can give me a job so that I can it can allow me to do God's work? And so again and again, God is reminding us that it is not the reality, the impossibility of his work, but when he promises what he will do, he invites us into the battle. And so when I think about the story as I began, about this university student that I encountered, when I was organizing to preach to the so the first example I want to share with you is the one that when I was just finishing university, and a story of an impossibility that I faced when I graduated. So I graduated university, and it was, and people would be looking for a job at this time, but I felt God calling me to East Asia to serve 2 years to preach the gospel over there. And the challenge was to fundraise $2,000 Canadian dollars. And for just graduating students, you can imagine this was quite impossible. You know, we're graduating students, we're very poor. And so in addition to that, people would be asking, oh, shouldn't you be getting a job? You know, you study design. You know, design is a very experience-based. And so wouldn't you get a job first? Or what about you wait? for a few years, and then maybe God is calling you, will continue God's call after that. But this will mean that I will delay God's call for 4 to 5 years before I can go. And so this was very challenging for me, but in prayer, I went. And so I made plans. So I said, God, if this is what you want me to do, then let me make the preparation and see what happens. And to my surprise, God answered my prayers. People who I don't know even started donating. Before I knew it, I over-fundraised $2,000 Canadian. Now, this is one stop of the challenge, but there was another stop. So we got hired by the school and we bought our plane ticket, and right before 3 weeks before we go, the school called us and said, hey, sorry, we hired someone else, we can't use you anymore. Now we are stuck in another impossible situation of, what would God, didn't you promise that you want to send us? But within whether our faith was unwavering, we prayed to God to say, God, you know, this is the task that you have laid before us. And so we were challenged again, and miraculous, 2 days later, another school called, and he hired all three of us. And at that time, it was impossible. It was possible to hire, is more realistic to hire one, but to hire all three teachers in one go, this was very impossible. And we knew at that moment that God wanted us to go. And so this was an amazing story. And so the second story I want to share with you was also to a friend, of this friend, that I had a challenge to minister to. But here, in my doubts, I was thinking, oh, if God can do it, at least I need to be responsible to God's call. So the worst that they can say is no. And so I prayed to God, and I asked my friend whether he wanted to do the 4 days Bible study with me. In my mind, I was hoping he would say no. But to my surprise, he said yes. And so I was like, oh no, now I have to prepare Bible study with him. And this journey, this four-year journey, this is like first year university to fourth year university. And so all this time I was trying to share with him, and there would be barriers, ups and down, questions. There was one point that I just wanted to give up. I just said, okay, I'm not going to share about faith anymore. I'm going to let, if he's interested, I'm going to let him ask. And to my surprise, every time we had conversation, he would bring up faith. And it was those times that I was able to minister to him. And so slowly, I can see his transformation going from a person who hated God to trusting a Christian, from trusting a Christian and not really loving church to seeing a community who is active. And from there, he went on to say, hey, Samuel, maybe you're just a good guy. And I'm just born this way. I'm just born doubtful and not as extroverted as you. And so maybe the gospel is not for me. And this was the time that I was able to be humble. There are many times when you share and you wish you said the right thing. Maybe you said the wrong thing. But I think this time I said the right thing. And the right thing was, hey, actually, this is not me. I was also sinful and unable to worship God, unable to see, lack of faith, but God changed me every step of the way. And I was able to encourage my friend like that, and we prayed together. Now, when we graduated, he still didn't go to church, but when I left from Vancouver to Toronto, he messaged me later. He said, oh, now I started going to church. So it's amazing what God can do when we are able to imagine the possibility of what if God can do this. And I think today the clear message is for our church, maybe some of you are stuck in a spiritual state of, oh, I feel like a Sunday Christian. I'm always coming to worship and I'm leaving. But maybe God is challenging you today to step up, to think about the possibility of God. So we need more Jonathans in this church to imagine what God can do when someone takes a risk for God. And so, in conclusion, I want to encourage us to put faith in God. And so it says, let us be reminded to remain faithful, not limited by our fears based on the lack of our abilities, our resources, but in faithful prayer and intentional planning without delay, but trusting in God that He is faithful because He is faithful to His cause to save and transform His people. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be a community of faith. Faith can be in many times hard when we look at our sins, our character flaws, our inability, our impossible situation, our family commitment. Lord, we give this all up to you because you are faithful to your cause. It was never about us, but Lord, how thankful we are that you invite us into your mission. And you give us tests, not to discourage us, but to encourage us to realize that it was never us, but it was all because of you and your power. And how beautiful it is that we are not stuck only in the moment of salvation, but our spiritual life can be so lively because you are at work in our lives, step by step, season by season. No matter whether we are in the university season, no matter whether we are in the marriage season, whether we are in singleness season, whether we are in working season, Lord, may we be like Jonathan to imagine what you can do when we take the step of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.